We've got a guest preacher this morning. It's Dr. Joe Stoll, who is the president of Cornerstone University, and he has written numerous books, Christian books, and he's a regular contributor to Our Daily Bread. He has a radio program, I believe, and actually a couple of months ago, Jim got hold of me and said that Dr. Stoll was going to be here and would we like him to preach, and I went and Googled him, and first thing I saw was his own Wikipedia page, and I started reading it, and I thought, wow, this guy's amazing. So there's enough information on him and enough qualifications and accreditations for me to actually deliver a sermon right now. But you didn't, well, maybe you did come here to hear me this morning, but lucky you, we get someone else. But what I did find from reading through his bibliography and information on him is that he is a faithful and committed servant and follower of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I think that is the most important qualification for this man. And in his role at the university, I know that he has a passion to see young lives transformed and shaped by the gospel. And so, Joe, it's an absolute honor and a pleasure for us to have you this morning, and we're looking forward to hearing what you have to share with us. Welcome.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Pastor, and good morning. You said I had to talk from up here. It's kind of like the sacred altar or something. So it's a delight to be here with you, and actually it's, to me, a wonderful reminder that the kingdom of Christ is a global reality, and that Christ is so universally relevant that some from every tribe and nation need him, and to see today the representation of tribes of the nations of the world here worshiping Christ, it's kind of like a sneak preview of the really big show to come, and it's a joy to be here with you. So I'm wondering, like, if you and I could sit down, over just the two of us, over a cup of coffee, maybe at the Starbucks. I saw you have a Starbucks when I drove in. Starbucks are everywhere. Like, and we just had that cup of coffee together, and I asked you, so who are you? I wonder what you'd say. My guess is that I'd hear something about what you do. Doctor, lawyer, homemaker, pastor. And if you answered like that, I would have to politely tell you that's not a really great answer. Because who will you be when you don't do that anymore? Like, our sense of identity has to be far deeper than what we're doing in the moment of our lives. And I want you to know that that question I would ask you is not a throwaway question, because identity is critically important. Who you think you are determines a lot about how you live. You know, if you're a doctor, you kind of live out life as a doctor. If you're a homemaker or whatever you do, how you feel about yourself is how you live. So a sense of identity is a transformative kind of thought. Like your pastor, my dad was a pastor. So in the United States, pastors' children are called PKs, preacher's kids. And in my dad's church, nobody ever said that nicely, given my behavior patterns. Actually, I'd like to have a $5 bill for every time somebody in my dad's church said, "You're the pastor's son. You should be an example." I didn't want to be an example. I was only five. And I just kind of wanted to have fun with my friends. But what they were trying to do was give me a sense of identity that would transform my life into better behavior and being a better person. So who you think you are is critically important. One of my favorite stories from British politics is the story of Margaret Thatcher, former prime minister in the UK, who was running for office. And so she went to the old folks' home to try to drum up some votes, and they were so impressed to have Margaret Thatcher there, except for one lady sitting over in the corner with eyes glazed over, kind of like uninterested. Finally, Thatcher went over to her and shook her hand, and the lady is still like, and out of desperation, Thatcher said, "Do you know who I am?" And the lady said, came to kind of and said, "No, but the nurse over there helps us with those kinds of things." So maybe Jesus needs to help us with this sense of identity, which takes us to our scripture reading. Did you bring your Bibles this morning? or any more your devices. I'm a little old school. I kind of like the book, you know. I like the feel of it in my hands. But if you're high-tech, Jesus will understand, I'm sure. So let's go back to the scripture reading, Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 18, where Jesus nails the identity for us. Matthew writes that while walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who we know as Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. So if you were walking down the street in their little fishing village, and you happen to come across them, and you say, by the way, who are you? They would say, thanks for asking, we are fishermen. And Jesus is about ready to change all of that. And he said to them, follow me, and let me make something out of your life. Just want to stop there. Following Christ is the authentic call of authentic Christianity. We are, when we come to Christ, marked as followers of him. So if we were over that cup of Starbucks, and I said, well, by the way, who are you? And you'd say, Joe, thanks for asking. I am a... They've been spot on. That's our identity in Jesus. And it is so, as we're going to see, so wonderfully transformative. When we think of ourselves, even not, I don't know what kind of church background, you know, Baptist or Episcopalian or Anglican or whatever, or I'm a Christian. Well, people in it, you know, if you're not a Muslim or a Buddhist, then you're a Christian, right? That doesn't have a whole lot of traction to it. Or I'm a believer. Well, even the demons believe, right? Scripture says so. You know, so you got to go all the way to this primal call of Christ, that we are followers of him, that is our redemptive identity. So he said, follow me. So let's unwrap this and see, you know, what would it be in a transformative way to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ? So keep reading with me. And I think, by the way, when you read the narratives in the Gospels, you have to read them slowly. You have to live in them, you know, put your sandals and robe on. You've got, because there's so much in these narratives of the reality of the interactions. And so I just recommend you read this slowly. And don't run over the word immediately, because it's kind of shocking to me that the next verse says that immediately they dropped their nets and followed him. This is a very disruptive moment for these fishermen. I mean, this is their career. This is how they make money, how they put food on the table. And Christ comes and says, follow me. And I think if it were me, I'd want to have a chat about that. Like really, well, what will that mean? Like, can I come home on weekends? You know, like, is there a retirement plan? Is this hard or is this easy? Or if I wanted to be really spiritual, I would say something like, wonderful invitation. Give me a week to pray about this to see what. So I'm kind of shocked that it says that immediately they dropped their nets and followed him. There could be a lot of reasons. Number one, I think that Jesus, when you see him as he really is an amazingly compelling person. I don't know, maybe you have a Sunday school sense of Jesus. I remember growing up in Sunday school, and, you know, I'd get Sunday school papers with pictures of Jesus on it, you know, and like this nice long hair and this nice robe with cool knot, and, you know, and it was always like so merciful and kind and gracious. By the way, I'm glad he is all those things. But sometimes I'm thinking, like, nice guy, but I don't know if I want to play golf with him or not, you know? But we have to get over that. We have to get over the majesty, the power of the person of Jesus Christ, the authority, that this Jesus, you have never met a person more compelling than Jesus Christ. And for him to welcome you, to follow him, be a wonderful thing. And then but perhaps more importantly in this text is the cultural reality So followers were a subgroup of the Jewish culture. Rabbinic tradition, even today among Orthodox Jews, is that if you could be a follower of a rabbi, it would be the highest honor you could have in life. Back in those days, these boys probably went to rabbi school, and what we understand is that after you get to the age of like 12 or 13, you've been through rabbi school, and the rabbi has taught you probably memorized the whole first five books, the Torah of the Old Testament. You've just been inculcated with Jewish history and everything. And if you were one of the more brilliant students in the class, you had the privilege of asking the rabbi if you could become a follower of him, if you were one of the more brilliant people in the class. However, not all of the kids were the brilliant ones. So the losers, the non-brilliant ones, didn't get that privilege. They had to be relegated to the trades of life, as these five men, disciples, had to go to be fishermen. They didn't get the honor of being a follower of the local rabbi. So you need to know that for these guys, for this rabbi, Christ, to come and say, follow me, there couldn't have been a higher honor in life. Really, you know, finally relieved from being in the trades of life, they could follow a rabbi. And I like to think about that because I think, if you think in your own life, if you're a believer, a follower of Christ, that there was a day. Do you remember the day when Christ walked through the fishing village of your heart and welcomed you to be his and asked you to follow him? No longer relegated to the trades of Satan, no longer relegated to the ultimate destiny of hell, hell canceled, heaven guaranteed for you. What an honor. I mean, we have to think of this as being the highest honor of our lives, that Jesus himself would welcome us to be followers of him, the rabbi of our hearts. So this whole sense of identity is not just a religious task or a religious project or something, if I'm a Christian, I have to do this. This is the highest honor that the King of Glory would ask us to follow him. So maybe that's why, in fact, I think it is why they immediately dropped their nets to follow him. What an honor. But what would it mean then if you became a follower? What would that look like if we kind of unwrap this? It's interesting that Matthew uses the word follow in the original language in two different ways in this text. I think that gives us a clue to the transforming power of followership. Number one, it meant to come after me. So you have to get the picture that followers make Jesus the passionate pursuit of their lives. They're coming after Christ. I don't know what the passionate pursuit of your lives is. And, you know, God, sure, we have temporal dreams in our lives, but one that trumps all those temporal dreams is that we are pursuing Jesus Christ. I want you to know that he came not to just transact some eternal reality for us. He died for you because he loves you and wants a relationship with you. Think of that. He desires you. Yeah, think about that. And for us to follow means that he becomes the passionate pursuit of our lives. I think of a friend of mine who's a missiologist who wrote an article on authentic Christianity, and he said most of us think of Christianity as kind of a sphere with boundaries, like a box with walls, and when you get saved, you kind of get lobbed into the box, and as long as you stay in the walls, then that's what it means to be a good Christian. And, you know, don't climb out. Don't get too close to the walls, like, you know, the walls of doctrine and behavior, and that gives you legitimate qualifications for being a great Christian. Thankfully, he said, nothing could be further from the truth. Of course, boundaries are important. Biblical boundaries are important. But nothing could be further from the truth, he said. Christianity is all about Jesus at the center and my pursuit of him and the deepening of my relationship with this one who desires me and has called me to follow him. So if you are indeed a follower of Christ, it changes your pursuits in life. He is the most important, the priority, and you live to pursue him. You read the Gospels to get to know him better. You entertain him, his voice in your heart. It's this thing of the pursuit of intimacy with Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a follower. Sometimes I think of it like this, that when you first accepted Christ, you remember how when Jesus was so important to you? You know, when you first came to him and he liberated you and it was all about Jesus. And then something happens. You know, it's kind of like this arrow headed straight for Jesus, and then you stop and go into orbit around him. And the nice thing about being in orbit around him, you can always find other Christians in orbits farther out, and you feel really good about yourself. So I came all the way from Grand Rapids, Michigan to de-orbit you this morning and to send you on this passionate pursuit of Jesus Christ. This satisfying Lord. So that's one of the meanings, that followers pursue him, come after him. And I want you to think about how you do that in your life and what you need to throw away and how you can get after him again. And he will satisfy you. But there's another thought to the word that Matthew uses here, and that means to be found in the way with him. And I love this metaphor. I love to think like waymaker Jesus, like path treader Jesus, like GPS Jesus, like Siri Jesus, you know, like this. And he told us, what did he tell us in John 14? He told us, he said, I am... Help me here. I can't carry this ball by myself this morning. I am the way. We always read that. I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's the issue. You can't get to God by except. Slow down. Put it in reverse. He said, I am the way. I am the way to think. I am the way to live. I am the way to relate to people. He came to show us the pattern of a God-like life that is the way for us. I like to think of, if you think about in our world, there's lots of ways, broad ways to live, heavily trafficked, deeply rutted ways. I like to think of Jesus coming, which he did, kind of took the machete of his divine wisdom and cut a whole new path through the jungle of this world, a whole new way, whole different way. And he looks over his shoulder and wonders, is anybody in the way with me? So what would that look like? Let me challenge you this morning, if you're committed to being this devoted follower of Christ, and you can begin to see how transformative it is, you're coming after him, and then you're in ways with him, to read through the Gospels. And listen for the sound of his machete, cutting whole new ways, and asking your heart, am I in that way with Jesus? And so let me just give you a couple of examples that may help you frame this up. One would be in the very next chapter, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, you have heard it said that you should love your friends and hate your enemies. So that was street talk, right? It's kind of like, I don't get mad, I just get even, kind of like that. So he said, you've heard that said. Then he said, but I say unto you, and I think every time in the Gospels, when he says, but I say unto you, that's the sound of his machete. He's going to cut a whole new way here. But I say unto you, brace yourself now, that you should love your enemies. You should bless those who curse you, and you should pray for those who despitefully use you. That is his way. And by the way, he walked that way all the way to the cross for you. Is there anybody here this morning that is really thankful that God has loved his enemies? Where would we be if this wasn't his way? And so he comes into our lives and he asks us to get off this wide world way, deeply rutted, highly trafficked, of revenge and bitterness and hatred and all those things we think we're getting back at somebody, and it actually ruins us. And he draws us to this, to his way. And you say, why would I ever forgive an enemy? Why would I do that? I mean, I feel so vulnerable, like, you know, maybe they'll keep doing it, or maybe they'll take advantage of me, and they don't deserve it. You know, look what they did to me. Well, those are all interesting thoughts, but they're not just the way of Jesus' thought, because he went on to say in Matthew 5, to love your enemies. Why? So that you can be like your Father who is in heaven. We do this because we're Christ followers. We want to show the world the loving, forgiving realities of God, and that as followers of Christ, this is the way we live in our world. So if there's one or two of us here who happen to have somebody that's deeply offended you, I recommend that you either go see them today or call them, Skype them, FaceTime them, so do something, and say, by the way, I've forgiven you, but it has nothing to do with your lame life. Because it has, by the way, I don't recommend that you do that, really. But that's the point. It has everything to do with my identity. This is what followers of Jesus do. You see how transformative this, to be found in the way with him. And he goes all the way to the cross to show us that way, where he loved us and forgave us. And he looks over his shoulders and he wonders, is anybody in the way with me? Are you in the way? That's what followers do. Are you in the way with him? Waymaker Jesus, to be found in the way with him. Or perhaps if I can just do one more little vignette from Scripture here. If we go to Matthew chapter 20, this is one of my favorite stories in Scripture. And it's about two of these disciples that we meet at the end of our text, James and his brother, and sons of Zebedee, if you remember. And in Matthew chapter 20, they come to Jesus to ask for a favor. The favor is that when Christ comes into his kingdom, which, by the way, is what they expected to have happen, the cross was like a total shock to them. It was like just blew their dreams sky high. They all thought that the Messiah would be a socioeconomic, political deliverer of Israel, restore Israel to its former glory, put Roman oppression aside, and Jesus would now sit on David's throne in the new Israel kingdom, and they were going to be the cabinet, right? They're going to be the big guys in this kingdom. And so these two guys, not just satisfied with being on the cabinet, they wanted the big shot spots. So they came to ask this favor that Jesus, when you come into the kingdom, could it be that one of us would sit on your right and the other would sit on your left when you come into the kingdom? These were the positions of power, of networking, leveraging. These were the guys who were closest to the king, who had all the information, all the affirmation, all the glory, all the limelight. But what's interesting in Matthew 20, if you remember the story, that they brought their mother to ask the favor. And their mother asked, grant that these my two sons may sit the one on the right, the other on your left. And so then Matthew goes on to tell us that when the other 10 heard about this, they gathered together and said, we've been watching James and John, and we think that probably they deserve this. And we vote yes. Anybody remember the text? It says, actually, that the other 10 heard about this, and the Greek is livid here, were moved with indignation that they would have come and asked, and played low ball to bring their mother to ask it. I mean, how bad does that get? So let me just ask you this Sunday morning question. Why do you think they were so upset? It's not a hard question. Put yourself in their place. They all wanted it. Why do these guys deserve this? Now think about this, that in 12 minus 1 of the world's most committed followers, these disciples, still in their heart is the demon of me getting recognized, me being on top of the stack, me being affirmed, me having the power, me having the control. Think about that. So what will Jesus do? He gathered them together, Matthew says, and he said, you know what? This is the way the world lives. The princes of the Gentiles seek to lord it over everybody else. That's that wide way, that heavy trafficked way. Then he said, but I say unto you, the sound of his machete, cutting a whole new path. But I say unto you, if you want to be great in my kingdom, you must consider yourself to be a servant. That in my kingdom, the way up is down. And if you really want to have administrative clout, then you have to consider yourself to be a slave. And what Jesus was saying to them is that in my kingdom, self-centered, selfish desires don't count. That's the way the world lives. In my kingdom, servanthood is the glory of being a kingdom person. Waking up in the morning saying, today is not going to be about me. Today's going to be about someone I meet. Today's going to be about my spouse, about my kids. Today's going to be about someone that annoys me. I'm going to look for some way to bless others instead of expecting the whole world to bless me. And then Jesus went on to say, even as the Son of Man came, not to be served. I just have to stop there. This is the King of Glory, the creator of the universe, who has every credential to be affirmed, recognized, who could have come, set himself up in Jerusalem on a royal throne, bedecked with jewels and crowns, and with demanding that the world comes and pays homage with expensive gifts of worship to him. And he would have been right to do that. He's God. He would have been right to do that. He said, even as I came not to be served, but I came to serve, parentheses, read Philippians 2. But I came to serve and to give my life as a blessing to many, literally as a ransom to many. And he walked that way, all the way to the cross. And he looks over his shoulder and wonders, is anybody in the way with me? Because to think of yourself as a follower of Christ, that means that you are a servant to Christ and to others in your world. And so I go back to like challenging you to just read through the Gospels, listen to the sound of his machete, look for those ways of Jesus, and joyfully, since it's such an honor to follow him, give yourself to following Christ. And now you can see why this identity is so really transformative in our lives. There's one more thing in the text, though. It says that immediately they left their nets and followed him. How many of you think that it would have made sense for Matthew to say that immediately they followed him? Would that have made sense? Now, I know how we listen to sermons. We're in, we're out, we're in, we're out. Okay, you got to get in. Come on. You got to get in. So how many of you think, you know, it would have made sense? And immediately they followed him, right? So what's interesting to me is what's with the net talk in this passage. And I remember reading it a long time ago and realizing that they left their nets. And then it hit me. As long as they're clinging onto their nets, they're going nowhere with Jesus. In order to follow, they had to drop those nets. And then it was as though the Spirit of God just like penetrated my heart and said, Joe, what are those nets in your life? A net would be anything that inhibits or prohibits me from being a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Some sin, some attitude, some unwillingness to surrender, So I want to ask you this question this morning as I welcome you to this identity. Is what are those nets in your life? And if you have trouble identifying them, maybe you can say, you know, I would follow Jesus, but if I did that, I would have to fill in the blank, and I'm not sure I want to do that. Okay, that's your net. And I ask you, is Jesus more compelling? Is following him a higher honor than whatever that thing is you're clinging to? So I know that sometimes we don't like to do these kinds of things in church, but if you don't mind, then I just want you to take your hands like this. By the way, do you have lines here? Those are net burns, right? And just you with the Lord and the Holy Spirit in your heart, I want you to look at your hands and identify that net that you're holding on to, or those nets. And if you're willing to drop that net, those nets, then just turn your hands over. In this moment, Lord, I will follow you and drop those nets on the floor. I hope that when they come to clean this place up, they go like, what are all these nets doing on the floor? And I just have to tell you that dropping your nets is not just a one-time in your life thing, because you'll start down the journey following Christ, and Satan will come from behind the bush, go, hey, by the way, you've been netless for a long time. You know, here's a little net. You know, you can carry this net. It's not going to be a problem. And you'll take it, and it will be a problem, and you'll trip over it. I think the journey of devoted followers of Christ leave a path littered with the nets that we habitually drop for the joy and honor of following Christ. And as we follow him, we sing what we kind of sang, a version of it. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the high honor that for some reason you came into this world on this planet, and you looked for us and you sought us out. You called us to yourself. You washed us. You redeemed us. You canceled our hell. You guaranteed our heaven. But more than that, you welcomed us into this following relationship with you. May we count that to be such, Lord, such a high privilege that nothing stands in our way. That we would be people who would find you compelling, who would count it an honor, who would pursue you in a deepening relationship and study your ways that we may be found in them. To your glory and the glory of your name, we pray. Amen.
Well, I think you've only become a real preacher when you can take an actual Bible on stage and then not refer to it once and quote multiple scriptures perfectly. Joe, thank you so much. We're going to go into our time now of reflection. The point of this is we're going to take a few minutes just to reflect on the service, on the prayers, on the songs, and definitely, especially on that message. Reflect on, are you following Jesus? Are you following straight after him? Reflect on